Well, I can tell you that even though I have to give messages, right, in this training, and I have one more to go tonight, this is by far my most favorite time. And I mean that, not just to make you feel good. I really mean that during these semi-annuals. So this morning, I do have a particular feeling again. And of course, it follows the underlying burden of especially some of the messages that I gave and the other brothers as well on the sin offering and the trespass offering. However, I will not speak in those terms because you've gotten these wonderful outlines already on the types of the offering, what they mean, etc. I want to talk to you again. The next generation of the Lord's recovery. You don't know how important you are to the Lord. I guarantee you, you don't. But I hope you would believe this when I say that you're all of utmost importance to the Lord. In his present and in his future move, according to his economy. So I'm speaking to the future of the Lord's recovery. I'm keenly aware of that every time I'm with you. Now, you all remember my last words in message 9 yesterday, my last words. Besides those, I gave you 14 points, which is not even in the question because it just came to me after I prepared the questions. And in fact, after the meeting, I added one more point, and that is now altogether 15 points. And I mailed it to some brothers. And I thought, nowadays you all have this kind of thing, right? That you don't even need, we can go paperless, and this thing should go viral, I hope. James, can you make it go viral? I got those 15 points condensed, simplified. I spoke a lot of words, but I simplified them. And not because I put it together, it is actually very marvelous. A fresh way of seeing or appreciating Christ as our sacrifice for sins and trespasses. From the angle of the subjective experience, all right? And I call it the subjective effect of our appreciation of Christ as such offerings. So I hope that will get to you, and then you can get into it. Now, I said something at that time that I have a burden for the young people in the recovery, that with regards to this aspect of God's economy, which is what we generally call the judicial aspect, or the procedural aspect, and that has to do, of course, with Christ's redemption. We're lacking, or you, as a generation, are generally short or deficient in it. I think you receive probably a lot more help on the side of the organic side of things, the spirit, life, calling on the Lord, pray, reading the Word, etc., which are all totally, absolutely necessary, right? Because without that, there would be no fulfillment of the Lord's economy in us. But I must emphasize this morning, and that is my burden, this first side, the judicial side, not from the standpoint of just what Christ accomplished in the matters of fact. Of course, you need as a base to know these accomplished facts first. For example, when we talk about Christ's redemption, it's just a word, right? Redemption. Well, what does that mean? What does that mean? That entails a lot of things. A lot of things. Included in it, such as what? Such as words, huh, that we throw around and use a lot, even in this training. Propitiation. Expiation. Forgiveness, cleansing, purification. In Hebrew, the word sanctification, positional sanctification. Then there's a whole list of words we didn't even touch because they were not the emphasis in this training. Justification, reconciliation. You know, actually, even the words such as atonement, many of you don't know what is atonement. We use the word, we have to appease Christ by dying on the cross, appeased God with his sprinkled blood. What does appeasement mean? And I'm afraid that even some of us are a little muddied and unclear, or at least you do not have because of that lack of clarity, you don't have that kind of impact within you. And that is even the word such as condemnation, not a word that we like. But it is crucial. How about judgment? We don't like that word, right? But this is an all-important word. The Bible talks about God's wrath. What is God's wrath on the world and on the sinners? All these things. They occupy too much of the Bible, both in the Old Testament and in the New, that are not really the subject matters this time. But they're all related to this so-called judicial redemption of Christ Jesus. Now, my burden is not just that you would know these things, although you should. I just pulled out a book from my library, one of the earliest books by Brother Lee back in the 50s. It's called Crucial Truths in the Holy Scriptures. When I was in my 20s, I dove into this book to study these matters. Brother Lee, at that time, his full emphasis was on the spirit and life. Because in the early 60s, many who came into the recovery were pastors. They were seeking believers. They were equipped already. Many Southern Baptists, they were clear concerning sin. They have a basic understanding of these matters. So, Brother Lee, help us to move on to the second floor, he calls it, right? And that is to know life, to know the Spirit, and so on. And that was the Spirit's moving at that time. But now I am looking at another generation of saints, even some who have preceded you and many are coming after you, of young brothers and sisters who, by and large, did not come from that kind of a background. And so your understanding of these things, your appreciation of these things, is not as deep. So I would like to tell you that you need to study these things. And besides books like this, which is I helped to translate these things, and there are other books, such as some of the early volumes in the Truth Lessons. You know, there's some volumes on the Truth Lessons. Then you have some other books, I'm sure, that you can get into. Now, my burden, dear ones, is not just you would know these things doctrinally, which you need to know. You must know them. God is not a careless God, and he look at this guy and say, I like him, I'm going to forgive him. God is not like that. You do not know, right, the principles and the laws by which God operates according to his righteous ways and according to his holy being. We don't know. We don't even appreciate the holiness of God. You know, in First Thessalonians, the whole book is written to young believers in Thessalonica, urging them to live a holy life. A holy life. Today, we don't have much concept about we need to be holy. So these matters need some remedial learning and remedial education. And I want you, young people, not to disregard these things, not to look at these things as supplementary, but really get into them. Now, my emphasis is that through your coming to know these things, you will not only appreciate the doctrine of it, although that's a starting point, you would be what? You would be deeply, deeply affected or impacted by these things related to Christ's redemption. So that you would be motivated, you would live differently. That's why I gave these 14 or 15 points. And that is, these things should not just be, I know it now. This is Christ died. He is the trespass offering. He made propitiation. He did all these things. But you have no feeling. It's just some objective fact from 2,000 years ago, this Lamb of God, this man called Jesus Christ who died there, you have no feeling. You know, in Galatians, Paul says, this Christ was openly portrayed. This Christ crucified, openly portrayed. That does not mean physically there's a picture as a portrait of the dying Christ on the cross. It means that through Paul's preaching of the gospel to the Galatians, this crucified Christ is like a picture in front of them, which they quickly forgot and turned back to the works of the law. That's the book of Galatians. I hope before you all, there would be this crucified Christ as a portrait, not a physical one, in front of you all the time. What Christ has accomplished on the cross is too great, too great. And it ought to impact our lives immediately today. So, for example, I said the first thing was, the first point of the 14 points I gave last night was these disciples, am I right? John the Baptist say, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And a day later, Jesus was walking by them again, probably very, very close by. And John would say, "Behold the Lamb of God." He said it again, two for testimony. And both times the disciples heard that, including some of the future disciples of Jesus. And I believe it includes John, you know, the one who wrote the Gospel of John. And I somewhat believe that of those two disciples or however many that followed Jesus, he was one of them. Now, the Bible doesn't say them, so I'm making a guess. What is the point? The point is upon hearing that this is the Lamb of God that will take away the sin of the world, they didn't just say, "Got it, note it, file away. Thanks for the information. What happened? Upon hearing that, they left their master. They left John the Baptist, who should be left, by the way, because he was only a forerunner. He was a voice in the wilderness. He was the one who should point people to the coming Christ, Messiah. And so these two disciples, what? It says immediately they follow Jesus. And they say, "Teacher, Master, where are you? Where do you live? We want to be with you." My point is, when you see the Lamb, you would not just say, "I know the Lamb now." You would be affected to follow the Lamb. And that's why I even quoted the verse in Revelation 14. Eventually, these overcomers in Mount Zion, they are the followers of the Lamb. Wherever the Lamb would go. I mean, a sign of an overcomer is that he follows not Jesus, not Christ, but the Lamb, the redeeming Lamb. So as the Lamb, he was the Savior, the Redeemer. That means the Lord's salvation and redemption and all that he accomplished on the cross has material effect on their lives, that they have to follow him. Young people, when you hear these things about trespass offering, sin offering, is there this result that I will follow him? Not just I got it, I know it now, but I will follow this Lamb. You're attracted by him. You see the beauty of this Lamb. You know all these pictures about the head, the skin, am I right? Right? The flesh, and then especially the inward parts, the fat, the kidneys, even the appendage on the liver. These things should not just be, "Oh, I got it, the types, I now got it all interpreted." Did you see who this Jesus is when he was hanging on the cross? Right there, he was being skinned. He was being cut to pieces, and fat and his kidneys, the most tender and sweet part of his inner beings, was being extracted on the cross and burned for the Father's satisfaction as sweet-smelling savor on the cross. Nobody knows it, but that's what was going on. I tell you, when you see this, it's not just information of redemption. It just changes your life. Is Christ's redemption changing your life? The second point I said is this point about this woman of ill repute in the city there. And he was invited to this house of Simon, who was rich and probably a good guy, you know, with a good name. Totally the opposite of this woman. And the Lord right away gave them a parable about two debtors, one with a bigger debt and one with a smaller debt. And he said, which one would be more grateful to the master who forgave the debt. Well, Simon was smart. He knows. I mean, it's easy. The one who was forgiven more. He said, the Lord said, Simon, look, I came in here. You didn't even bring water to wash my feet. But this woman uses her tears and her hair to wash my dirty feet and kiss my feet affectionately. You didn't do any of those. Then he said this famous word, those who love much, is forgiven much, will love much. And those who are forgiven little will love little, referring to Simon. You actually don't love me like this woman because you don't have that much sins. She has a ton of sins. And because of the depth of that forgiveness, this woman loved the Lord Jesus much more. Now, brothers and sisters, that's my question. Here's my question. Yeah, we all know forgiveness. Without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sins. You know, Hebrews chapter 9. Yeah, you know that. But my question is impact. If your sins have really been forgiven to that degree, your love towards the Lord would be through that degree. I didn't say it yesterday, but I was almost going to say it, but I will say it this morning. I am not entirely satisfied to see our young people. They go on retreats and that, and a lot of times they sing some love songs, and at the end of the retreat, they write something on a piece of paper, throw into the fire. I'm not saying that's bad. I'm not saying that is wrong. But I want to say something. This is what I want to say. And that is, sometimes I question, how much love is that love? Is it just some gooey, sing a few love songs, love? Or is this love due to intense forgiveness of your sins? Big difference. Big difference. The first kind of love will not last. It comes, it goes. It's temporal. The second kind is lasting and deep. Now, I must now come to this matter of sin and trespasses right here on this point. You say, what does sin have to do with my loving Jesus? I just love Jesus. Well, that's wonderful. He is beautiful. He is lovely. Of course we love the Lord because of his person. But this morning, I want to help you to love the Lord because of his work. Because of what he did for you. Not just for the world, but for you. For you. There are too many servants of the Lord and Christians, pure-hearted Christians, followers of Jesus, in the past 2,000 years, who are far from knowing any of the truths of the Word, the Bible. Forget about High Peak, even Low Peak or Low Valley. But their lives are dynamic, powerful. And their sacrifice for the Lord, some even to the point of martyrdom, were with passion. What happened? What happened? This is what happened. They realized how, from what they were saved. They realized the depth of their sins and the forgiveness by the Savior. Don't forget, the Bible, even in the Lord's word, and in the apostles' practice, in the book of Acts, he said the gospel that goes out is the gospel for the forgiveness of sins. That is a primary point of the gospel. But today, we preach a lot of gospel on the three parts, you know, emptiness, no satisfaction. I'm for that. But I am longing to see this other part. That people will come to Jesus because of the experience of the forgiveness of their sins. Too many. I'm concerned that this generation may know much truth, and you need to know the truth. The truth calls you to become sterile, knowledgeable. Whereas your life, your living, is not so deeply, deeply affected by what Christ has done for you on the cross. You know, Peter, the fisherman, the disciple. There are many accounts of how the Lord called them through a process of events. You know, it wasn't just not one time. But the Lord did go to the seashore in Galilee and call him and his brothers and cousins. And one time they were catching fish, am I right? And he couldn't catch any fish. And the Lord on the shore say, Peter, cast your net on this side. You know, there were two times. One is in the beginning of the Lord's calling. The other time was at the Sea of Tiberias, the Lord's last word to Peter. Same thing happened again, because Peter was to be the fishers of men. But back to the story of the Lord's calling. Initial calling, and there they net a large quantity of fish, and right there Peter realized this man. Who was this man who wrought that miracle? You know what he said at that point? He rushed to the shore before the Lord and say, Lord, I am sinful. Go read. I think it's in Luke somewhere. I am sinful. That's the first reaction. I like to tell you, brothers and sisters, it is right that when you and I really come face to face with the Lord, almost inevitably and healthily and rightly, the first feeling is, Lord, I am sinful. I am unworthy. I am dirty. I am unclean. That kind of feeling. And let me tell you, that is the right feeling. I am not here to advocate that you all should be just daily conscious of sin, to be sin conscious. That's not what I'm saying. We have the blood of Jesus. But I am saying that if you really contact the Savior, the Lord, your Lord and Savior, I tell you, the sins of your sinfulness would be there. And so, as a result, as you come into the divine light, this is in 1 John, you would what? You would have to confess your sins. Confessing the sins is not just some kind of formal exercise. Confession of sins comes from the deep realization of your condition as a sinner, being sinful, and from the light shining on various trespasses and offenses and transgression and wrongdoings in your daily life, mine. I told you one thing made it to that sinful list, and that is to be disobedient to parents. Not just fornication. Brothers and sisters, you have parents. You still live with your parents. Do you disobey them? And when you disobey, do you feel sinful? And when you come to the Lord to fellowship with Him, to call on His name, pray, read His word, does the Lord touch you and shine on your attitude towards your parents, your siblings? Let me tell you another story, this time of the other apostle, Paul. He said in 1 Timothy, I believe, he said what? I just have to read it here for you. He said, I give thanks to him, this Paul, right, who empowers me, Christ Jesus our Lord, that he counted me faithful, appointing me to the ministry, who, that's Paul, formerly was a blasphemer and a persecutor and an insulting person, referring to the times when he was ravaging the church of God, throwing Christians and those who call on the name of the Lord into jail. Who knows how many people were suffered or even killed indirectly as a result. When Stephen was stoned to death, he was the one who was the one in the coat room. Bring me your clothes. Go stone this guy. That was the young man Paul. He indirectly had blood on his hands. But I was shown mercy because being ignorant, I acted in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord superabounded with grace and love in Christ Jesus. Now listen, verse 15. Faithful is the word and worthy of all acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am foremost. This is the end of Paul's ministry when he wrote this epistle to Timothy. He said, I am the foremost of all sinners because I helped to persecute Christ and his members. That is the sin of sins. Chief among sinners, Paul the Apostle. You would not think so. Brothers and sisters, no matter how advanced we are spiritually, how accomplished we are in our work for the Lord? Do we have the feeling that we are just a sinner saved by grace? Without the Lord's forgiveness, without his mercy reaching the sinner farther than grace, I wouldn't be here. I agree with Brother Ed. He had the message on one Roman numeral on Psalm 51, the very famous psalm of the confession of a sinful David, the king. He said, Ed said, you ought to pray read this psalm. I say, amen. Young brothers and sisters, I'm not saying you or I sin the sin of David. In one fell swoop, he broke all commandments, all 10 commandments, or at least the last 5. And he wrote this hymn, this psalm. And you have to know how to pray a prayer of confession using this as a model. He didn't just say, Lord, I blew it, you know. I won't do it again or something like that. I mean, he was just probably days, it does say so, in God's presence. Remorseful, regretting, pleading to the Lord for forgiveness, and asking for a renewal by him. You know, all these verses, I don't have the time. You have to. This is where he said, we are brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. He opened his inward parts to the Lord. He asked Jehovah to purge his sin with hyssop that he can be clean again. Wash me that I can be whiter than snow. He felt filthy. He felt dirty. Do you have that kind of experience, brothers and sisters? Don't say you're too young to have that experience. No. I gave my testimony. My first such experience was when I was 16. And since then, many experiences, I just feel I am just dirty and filthy in the presence of the Holy God. Wash me, make me whiter than snow. He said, hide your face from my sins. Lord, I'm sinful, but would you please hide your face and not look at my sins? Blot out all my iniquities. And he asked the Lord to create within him a clean heart again. Renew my spirit within me. And don't take the spirit of your holiness away from me. And don't cast me out of your presence. Restore to me the gladness of your salvation. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed because he killed someone through the hands of others. The husband of Bathsheba, that general, so that he can get his wife. You do not delight in sacrifice. Otherwise, I would offer it. Even in the Old Testament, Paul knows that the sacrifice won't do. Sheep and goats won't do the job. Otherwise, I would have offered it. You take no pleasure in burnt offerings. All these outward things don't work. The problem is inside. The sacrifices of God. Now he said, this is even before Christ came. Are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. Brothers and sisters, that experience of a broken and contrite heart, the experience of a broken spirit before God is an essential thing in our relationship with him. Are you broken, young brothers and sisters? Are you truly contrite, brothers and sisters? It's not knowledge that I have sinned. The knowledge I have, I'm a sinner. But the light of the Lord that would come to you, the Spirit will work within you as you open to the Lord. The Savior himself would be in your presence. You're convicted. You would even beat your breast. You would prostrate yourself and, Lord, save me. Help me. Forgive me. Cleanse me. Such a person, I tell you, this is the beginning of your knowledge of the Lord. From that day, Christ would be real to you. You actually don't even need to, in our parlance, apply the blood. Actually, the Bible have no such word, apply the blood. It talks about the sprinkling of the blood by Christ. It talks about the effectiveness of the blood. It only says this: if we confess our sins, he will what? He is faithful to what? To cleanse us. Am I right? If there is this kind of confession, brothers and sisters, the blood's power is automatic. Without this kind of confession, you claim the blood, Lord, wash me. You have no feeling. I tell you, that actually doesn't work. Is what Brother Lee called, that is just a political action. The deep confession, the deeper the confession, the stronger the cleansing of this blood. And when you arise, when you stand up again, I tell you, you stand up as a cleansed person. You are one with God's holiness. And that will motivate you to go out and live again. In 1 John it says, Christ died for us that we may not sin. By the way, it does not say you will not sin. We still sin. We will still sin again and again, as long as we live in this life, in the flesh. But there's something within us, this sin-hating Christ that we have touched, that we have enjoyed by way of this kind of a confession and dealing with the Lord, that will cause us to be not inclined to sin, but inclined to righteousness. Now, one more thing. I will be done because I'm already overtaken my time. And there's just one more point. The point is this, that another subjective effect on our knowing the Lord as such a sin sacrifice is that we will serve the Lord. Am I right? We will not only love the Lord, we will serve him. The best story is the story of Count Zinzendorf, who was already saved. Then the story was that he was in some kind of place and he saw this picture of Christ hanging on the cross with a caption below that says what? I have done this for you. What have you done for me? And supposedly that line grabbed him. He was already a believer. But that view, that word, caused him to consecrate the rest of his life to serve the Lord, to serve the Redeemer. I can also testify to you that my decision to give my whole life to the Lord was due to this as well. I didn't know much truth at all, let me tell you. But Jesus came to me as the Savior. And before my eyes, I saw Christ crucified. And there were other repeated experiences of this as I went on in those early years in my late teens. One time, I think I gave this testimony to you, maybe not to you, but some of the other ones. I was in Eldon Hall, the old days in Eldon, back in the 60s. I was in the attic of this house called Magnolia House. I had to write some article for an old-time paper called The Generation in those old days. And I got some material, and I happened on a magazine where, for the first time, I read an article by an MD, a medical doctor, Christian medical doctor, who did a post-mortem. What do you call that? He couldn't do an autopsy, but with all the description of the Lord's death from the four Gospels, he analyzed that from a medical point of view, minute by minute or hour by hour, how Christ actually died physically. I read that. It's just a two-page article. Before the end of that article, I was on the floor. I was alone. I was on my knees. I never realized how Christ suffered. Never realized. As a man in his body, you don't know. This is not just the first 3 hours. The first 3 hours is bad enough. The last 3 hours, where even economically, the father left him, forsaken him by God. Now, there's nothing more painful to the Lord Jesus than that. That is the departure even of the Father's presence from him. But this is not about that. This is just about his physical death. Brothers and sisters, I tell you, I'm not saying you should repeat my experience. Forget about that. I am talking about an intense view of what the Lord, your Savior, your Redeemer did on the cross just for you. Forget about all of mankind, just about you. Oh, for you. I tell you, when that happens, I don't need to consecrate. Lord, I consecrate to you. I don't need to do that. My whole life is the Lord's. My whole life is his. What else is there? Someone who would love me to this degree. So Paul's word in 2 Corinthians 5, for the love of Christ constrains me. Because we thus, and we thus judge, we make this determination that he died for us and rose again, that we no longer can live to ourselves, but to him. It's not about throwing a piece of paper in fire. It's not just standing up there and say, I consecrate, because other people are doing that. It is a spontaneous reaction, and the only reaction there can be when you're face to face with your Savior. And let me tell you, that is powerful because it changes lives forever. I like to see the future of the Lord's recovery be full of brothers and sisters like this. This will take you to the end. This will cause you to follow the Lamb, not just initially, but to the very end, wherever he will lead you. Okay? I'm sorry I took too much time. And I hope the brothers will make that viral, huh? Send that for your study. I pray the Lord will bless you all with himself as such a one. Okay. Maybe just pray a little bit. It's okay. Yeah.